Heavenly Father, it's good for us to bow our hearts and our minds before you and to say we need you. And by faith, with expectation, Lord, we thank you in advance that you'll speak as you have been speaking. And Lord, you long and love to bring about transformation because you create us more to your image and likeness. And so, Lord, we want to be a part of that. So as I come and to share by faith, I pray the listeners would listen by faith. And in that, something special would happen here. That you would just simply have your proper place. And we could actually even leave this session tonight to continue to be changed by you. Thank you for what you've been sharing through Bill. Thank you for the sessions this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning we were in the book of Habakkuk, and I just want to do a little bit of a recap from the book of Habakkuk, from what we talked about this morning, and then we'll move on to tonight's session. Where are you, God? Was how we started. Habakkuk had some questions. God, where are you? You seem absent, you seem disinterested, and he has a complaint. He's looking at the nation of Israel, and he can't understand how they're so wicked. He's looking beyond that to the nations around, and he can't make sense because he knows that they're going to be swooping in a matter of no time, because that's what they've been doing. And God, who is under obligation to answer to nobody, he answers and says, the only thing stopping you from seeing is you not looking, but not looking through the lenses of faith. But if you would look and line up what you're seeing with what you have heard, then it will start to make sense. In part. You will know in part. We'll never get the big picture, but we'll know in part. And in that, we'll know enough to anchor ourselves to God himself. Because faith comes from hearing, not by seeing. And so you can see why the prophet of God was in distress and having trouble. And it's a situation I can very much relate to myself. And we talked about if you're looking for the peace that comes from understanding, you will never find it. Because he offers something greater than that. The peace that passes all understanding. Do you want that peace? It only comes one way. Through faith in him. His story, the author and perfecter of faith. So, look, and he offers quite the alternative. You can be in astonishment and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it if you're told. And you have been told. And God does nothing without first revealing his plan through the prophets. Amos 3:7. He has spoken. Do you know the problem for Israel and the problem for Christians is not that we haven't heard. It's putting in practice that which we know to be true. I deal with young people all the time who come to us and say, I want to hear from God. I say, well, that's wonderful. Because if that's true, you need to know something. God is far more interested in speaking to you than you are in hearing from him. He flips it around on us. So you might have to take your earphones off. You might have to skip the marathon sports day or movie-thon or Netflix-a-thon or these things. I've had young people come to me and say, I want to hear God's voice. And I said, when did you last hear God's voice? I've never heard God speak. Really? Well, would you like to become a Christian? Oh, no, whoa, 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 whoa. Why'd you go there? Say, well, you told me you've never heard God speak. That's right. Well, you cannot be a Christian if you've not heard God speak. How did you become a Christian? Well, I heard. What did you hear? Did you hear about a problem of sin? Yes. A problem with a lack of life? Yes. Did you hear about repentance? Yes. Who did you think you heard from? My mom and dad. Oh. God doesn't speak through parents, does he? Sometimes he does. You see, God speaks through his word. And so tonight, as we come here, we open up the written word to meet with the living word, who is Christ. In the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. In the beginning was the Word. And so we open up to meet with the living Word. You know, we have to take this as a warning even. Because you can know the Bible of our God and not know the God of the Bible. Did you know that? You can know the Bible of our God but not know the God of the Bible. You don't believe me? Just read through the Gospels and see what Jesus has to say to the Pharisees, who probably, I don't think I'd be going too far to say they know the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that is, which would have been all that they had, better than anybody in the room. And they were tested, and their education and schooling on that. Putting in practice that which we know to be true. Hearing from God, revelation spoken to us. And so when people come and say, I have never heard God speak, we need to challenge them and come back to the Word of God and what He has spoken and words of life. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people. He's just simply doing what He said He would do. And then Habakkuk, being counseled by the Lord through this, says, I will wait on my guard, the post, the tower. Depends what translation you have. To see how this will work out. I want to be open to how God would arrange this and see how this would work. And he recognized the proud one, his heart is not right within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith in God and what God has spoken and what God is speaking to his heart. Romans tells us faith comes from hearing. And the problem is Habakkuk had arrived at a place where he presupposed God out of a situation. And any time you do that, then you will think that you need to take matters into your own hands. When things are out of control and you don't recognize that God is in control, then you will start to meddle and get yourself in all kinds of trouble. This is Confessions of a Serial Sinner. When we presuppose God out of a situation, how about this? God prepares good works in advance for us to what? Walk into. He's able to do far above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. We are his workmanship. All of these things, how we've been made, but we presuppose them out of a situation instead of thanking him, God, that you go before us and that we can enter into what you are doing. The righteous man availeth and accomplish much. What does that mean? We align ourselves with what God is doing. And righteousness is his activity. So if we align ourselves with what he's doing, like the prophet Elijah, then we might see it not rain. Not because we prayed and we thought it was a good idea that there wouldn't be rain for 3 years, but we align ourselves up with what God's doing. Get in touch with God's plan. See the impossible made possible in and through us. And then, as we arrive at the end of Habakkuk, we see that he was dancing in the fields. Though the fig may wither, though I see no external blessing, and though nothing's changed, the Chaldeans are coming in, they're going to swoop the nation away, and he will go with them, and yet I've changed in here. Why? I'm not under the circumstances anymore. I'm seated in the heavenly realms, heavenly places. That was what God was offering to Habakkuk, and that is what he offers to us. So that's a little 7-minute recap of where we were going. We looked at Paul and how Paul preached the message of thankfulness in any situation, right? Rejoice, always pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But God never allows us to preach a message that we don't have to walk through. And so we took a look at that. Acts chapter 16, just one example. when he was beaten, stripped down, and thrown in prison cell. And at 12 midnight, what was he doing? Not giving thanks for the circumstance, but meeting with a risen and indwelling Savior amidst the circumstance, knowing that he was an ever-present help in time of need and worship service. 12 midnight, and doors opened, and people were saved. He made up his mind in advance how he was going to respond to the storms of life. We'd do well to do that, because in this world, as Christians, it's going to be easy, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains come and the floods come down, and you probably sung it in Sunday school if you happened to be there way back or whenever that would have been. And the rains came down, the floods came up, and the storm hit only the non-believers?
Everybody.
Everybody. But the difference was the house on the rock stood firm. Are you preparing for tomorrow's storms? They're coming. That's not doom and gloom. That's just being realistic. I shared with you about a phone call I got last night. I didn't expect that when I got back to my room. Because life happens and life gets messy and it falls upon us. And we want answers. But more than the answers to questions, we should search for life and rest and peace. And the only one who can still our weary and burdened heart, the Christ, the Messiah. Haggai, if you can turn there with me, page 1136. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, and I will read the whole of this chapter. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled house and houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put them into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the second time, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it, and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate. Well, each of you runs to his own house. Verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. I'll just pause there for a second. More than a second. It seems as though the Lord has a problem with people building houses. That's what it looks like at first glance. But there's always more to the story. There's a bigger context. If we don't understand it, we might become a con of the text. He's not against houses being built. What was the problem here? Well, we looked at Habakkuk and the warnings that were coming to Judah, that had come to Israel. They had come in way of the writings that they'd have through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, as one as we looked at this morning, through Isaiah, through Amos, and the list goes on and on of the warnings. And God even went into great detail about how he would discipline his nation. And they said, no, we'll have none of it. So God disciplines those he loves. And he executed discipline upon his people. They went into captivity for 70 years. And when they came back from captivity, there was many signs and wonders, you could say, that God did in bringing them back. And one of them was stirring the hearts of kings. Not to just let them go from captivity, but to equip them with everything that they needed to go back to Jerusalem and to go back and to build the temple. The place of worship. The place where God would tabernacle with them. His Shekinah glory. The center of Israel. And so with all excitement in the world of going back to start again after their discipline, they put the shovel to the ground. They started to work. You want to read about it here in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. If you can turn with me to Ezra. In Ezra chapter 4, 1 to 5, I'm going to read. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord, God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of the household and said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of, and we don't say this word in Quebec, so I'll just pass over. King of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. And so I'm not going to go into all the things of the motives of these people, but they recognized right away that they were not of God and they were not doing anything other than wanting to get in to cause trouble for them in the building of the temple. Verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Did you hear that? Did you read that? In chapter 4, verse 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. They hired counselors. I think I've met some of their descendants. Because whenever the work of the Lord is going on, and this is a very special work. This is something they've been praying for. It's something they anticipated. They were going to go into captivity. They were going to be disciplined. And they were going to come back. And now they start to build the temple. And just as they get the foundation in place, hire discouragers. What would that look like? You know, when I first read this, I'm like, hire discouragers. And I put in my own context. And I'm like, you know, they got a whole bunch of people that would come, and every day as they're walking along and be like, hey, ugly, nice pants. You know, because I think of high school, you know. And that's where I met first some of their descendants. And there were certain halls you wouldn't walk down because of the hired discouragers. They did it for free, pro bono, right? They were just happy to be there. And make your life miserable. But they get older. And it got serious. And these hired discouragers, they went so far to get things legislated, you could say, as new kings raise up. And they had a decree from the king that they got signed that said, you need to stop the work. And to go against the king's command, what would that cost you? Everything. So I may say it was foolishness for them to stop building the temple, but I believe they had good reason to. But apparently, from God's perspective, they didn't. Now, that's something that's easy to say, but then when you look at what's actually going on, it's pretty serious business. But yet, from God's perspective, this is nothing new. Do you not remember how I delivered you out of Egypt? Do you not remember how I brought you in to the promised land? Do you not remember the ways that I fought the battles? You need only be silent, and I fight for you because you're part of my plan. But the kings put these decrees forward. If we go against him, what would happen? Well, maybe I'll have to change the hearts of pharaohs and kings again. Maybe I'll protect you in a miraculous fashion, as I always have. I find these verses incredibly challenging because they had to stare the impossible in the face and say, God, what do you wish to do? But they didn't do it. They stared the impossible in the face and they said, what should we do? And they put on those lenses of fear. And that goes to self-preservation right away. We need to take care of ourselves. And when they did that, they dropped the spade. They dropped the shovel. But if that wasn't bad enough, God had provided through Cyrus for them to come back and build the temple so they could get back to worship. They could get back to business as God had called them to, as the peculiar nation that they were to be. One year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 4 years go by, 5 years go by. Continues, what should we do with all these resources that we have here? Hired discouragers, still there. The edict from the king, still there. So they take the resources and they started to build their own houses. They started to take care of their own lives. And in that, God raises up prophets again to come and to speak into that kind of situation. And one that I can surely, I tell you, relate to and understand. And I could easily, and we talked about this morning, I would easily give them a pass. Say, that's fine. But God didn't. And he wanted the best for them. And so he says, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses? Back to Haggai. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers will labor in vain. So he says to them, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? While this house lies desolate, now therefore Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways, and consider your ways. 5 times he appeals, if you read in the NASB at least, that you'll hear that word consider. Now, I'm not an expert in Hebrew or Greek, for that matter, but I am not bad in English. And when you see something that's repetitious from God speaking to his people, and these things happen to them as examples for us today, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we do well to pay attention. He says, consider your ways. Because your ways are not my ways. And you're trying to build your own life. And you're trying to put what I've called you to do to the side. And you say, I'll come back to it. When my health is a little better, I'm going to come back to it. When I have a little bit more money, I'll come back to it. When my kids start to behave a little better, when my husband or wife start to behave a little bit better, when the church starts to get things together, then I will come back. And you stay in this waiting room and end up taking care of your own, we'll say, your own life. Do not try to make your cross any lighter. It's a perfect weight. And he who calls you is faithful to do it. He'll meet his righteous demands in and through you and me to make the impossible possible. But we don't believe that because fear comes in, and anxiety, and worry, and circumstances, and the storms of life that we've been promised, and for some reason we didn't believe God at his word, and we get thrown like the waves, tossed to and fro. And we're to be a cloud of witnesses. Say, no, don't take the alternative. Put your faith in God. Entrust yourself to a faithful creator and allow him to do it. Faithful is he who calls you and will do it. This story, God's story, is an impossible story. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul said it this way, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. So if you can do all things through Christ who is your strength, what can you do without his strength, without his empowering, without his life in and through you and me? Well, I'll tell you what we can do. You ready for this? Tell you what we can do. We can build sandcastles. And we're really good at it. Really good at it. You see, and as believers, we say, well, we build our lives on the rock, which is Christ. And absolutely, that's what we're to do. But you don't start to put sand in the middle of it and then start to try to build with the rock again. You see, he strips things down. You know why? Because God is all about plumb lines. You know what? Crooked walls hate plumb lines. Did you know that? Some time ago, I started to get some fancy ideas in my head about this house that was next to our center in Quebec. And this house sat empty for a number of years because the gentleman that owned it before him and his wife passed away, and then he passed away. And the children, who were, I would say they're close to retirement age themselves, were approached by the center, a director before me, but very early after, and they asked if they could rent the place or buy it. And it was too quick, too soon, and it kind of hurt them and set them off. And you got to be sensitive with those things, and we weren't. And they were as I said, put off a little bit. So we weren't there at that time, but we came in later, and my wife and I got married in Quebec. And married there, first year, we were in a little room. It was 6 feet. Am I get that right? I don't do imperial very well. Around 6 feet, right? And then it went across about 4 feet, and it went right down to the floor, and that was our home. That's where we lived. And we made $240 between the two of us a month. And God put it on my heart to ask nobody for money. Nobody. So here I was, husband, my wife, living in a little closet, expecting a baby. She's put on bed rest. I thought the baby was going to come early. And then she starts to look at this house that's next door. By the way, in Canada, $220 is not a lot of money. All right. She was on bed rest, and at Christmas time we went into a restaurant, and lo and behold, this lady who lives an hour away, who doesn't drive, and my wife, who's been on bed rest for a couple months, we happened to both meet at the same restaurant. I had only seen her one time very briefly, and I spotted her across the restaurant. So God provoked me to go and talk to her. My wife, though, she surprised us all. She'd already written her a letter about the house. So we went over to her and talked with her. I left my wife, and she's much nicer than I am, sweeter than I am. And I went back to my brothers because they were visiting for Christmas, and they talked. This lady came to our place a couple weeks later, the little attic that we lived in, and we sat at a table, and she said, "I think my parents would like to see somebody in the place again." I said, "Wow." I said, "How much do you want for rent?" She goes, "What would you like to pay?" I said, "I'd rather not answer that." She said, "Well, why don't you give a price?" I said, "Well, why don't you just tell us maybe ballpark what you're thinking, and then we'll go from there." We went back and forth a little while like this. Then her brother-in-law, who drove her up because she didn't have a license, goes, "Stop! Marilyn, it's your place. Tell them." And he startled her when he slammed on the table. "Ah, well, I think Mom and Dad would love to see somebody in the place. I think that they love Jesus and want to serve him. And we just love to see somebody in the place again. You could stay there for free if you'd like. If you'd look after the place for us, we'd be very grateful." That was a good price. Free was a good price. You got it, Bill. And here's the thing. At that same time, the director was in Mexico, and Charlie, you probably heard this story about Steve. Kelly knows Steve as well. Herb, I see you there, you know. And the director was in Mexico, and because I told you my wife, we lived in a little attic, so when they were away at Christmas, we stayed in their room. I was sleeping in his bed. He was dying in Mexico. He had a tumor that was attached to his adrenal glands. They didn't know that, and his heart rate was so high. If I told you, if anyone knows anything about the medical, they'd say, "I can't believe he was alive." But his kidneys and his whole body started shutting down. He was having like mild heart attacks. There's nothing mild about heart attacks, I think. But, they got it in Mexico, of all places. Canadian healthcare is not going to get that quick. Tell you that much. But before I knew that, so one of my best friends dying in Mexico, and I'm sleeping in his bed. I'm making $240 a month. My wife's pregnant, and they say the baby's not going to make it. So my whole world seems to be crashing around. And during that time, I went in a back room, and I fell on my knees, and I said, "God, I can't." And he said, he reminded me of a little English man. Let's say, "You're right. You can't, but I can. I never said you could. I always said I would." And inscribed in my ring here is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Just faithful is he who calls you and will do it." He brings us back to the simple truth. He will do it. He will build his house. We are living stones. He'll do that with the church. And individually, we play a part in that. He will build our lives because he is our life. So we stayed in this little house for 5 years rent-free. And God increased the money that was coming in quite a bit from what we were making. And we were able to save up. And we bought that little house. And then we built on it. A very big house now. But here's the thing about building the house. I had a man that came in who wanted to build with me, and I didn't check him out at all. Not good. Not good. Foundation was laid. Foundation was off. The walls were put up, and the walls were off. And we got as far as building trusses as we went. No ridge beam. They weren't prefab, and they weren't made on the ground. Just making them as you go. And put tin on to hide it after you get about two or three on, so nobody can see your terrible mistakes. You say, well, why didn't you stop him? I didn't know what he was doing. You were helping him? Well, yeah, I was helping him. So holding ladders and cutting pieces. And I'd never used a skill saw. For those of you who haven't used a skill saw, it's one of the first things you'll ever use doing carpentry work. And you know what? Eventually I recognized that I had a big problem. Because some people came in and they knew something about plumb lines. And they took one look at it and they said, that's not true plumb. Not even close. I said, what do I do? I said, what do you think you do? You tear it down? I said, you take that roof off. You're kidding me. It's got the tin on it already. Like, yeah, tear it off. You don't mess around. In Canada, you cannot mess around with the snow load. And that's what they all told me. I brought in another guy, another prophet. And then guess what happened? I started losing profit. So tear it down. So I went and talked to the man. And I said, listen, I want you to know something. We're done. We're not working together anymore. But also, I wanted to come and talk to you and tell you that the place, we're tearing it down. We're tearing down whatever has to be torn down because of the work that's been done. But it's better that we do that, and I thought you should know. And he said, look, if you want to waste your money, you go right ahead. He said, you can support that. You can put whatever. He just started making stuff up. So you do that with a new house, do you? And I walked away, and I was so angry. But I got even angrier. Because when we parted ways, he bought property that was right next to his house. And the property that was right next to his house was a nice lot. And he started to build exactly like he was building the addition to my house. 24 by 26 feet, two stories with a basement. Building everything the same. Basement the same way. The walls the same way. The roof the same way. And then one day, he comes outside of his house and he looks at the other house because he could see it from where he would come out of his front door to the back lot, and the house is gone. And you might think, how does a house disappear? Let me tell you how the house disappeared. So he was in construction. He did everything the same. We had a snowstorm and the weight came. And as that weight came down, eventually the outside walls that weren't fastened properly, they popped. Boom. And they went into the snow. That roof went down, broke through the floor. Went into halfway into the ground anyways. And the snow kept coming. Those walls were 12-foot walls. They weren't 8-foot walls. You shouldn't do that either. And boom. Down. Crashed through. Keeps snowing. He wakes up. The house is gone. So when I heard that, it stirred something up within me. And I couldn't go near him. But see, here is the problem. Many people told him along the way, and he would not listen. He would not heed. Crooked walls hate plumb lines. But we're not just talking about houses, though it's applicable. Oh, it's applicable. It's about lives, too. So here's what he did. He pulled every nail out, every nail. He got the board separated. And then he went 8 feet and put another roof on, using some of the same wood. I know you're thinking, what kind of laws do you have and code there? He wasn't following any of it. I am a law unto myself. I will build my own house, my own way. And we saw pride raging. But you know what the worst thing about it was? I saw myself in him. That's the saddest part. I could see myself in him in ways that I do that. And sure, I don't pull necessarily the nails out and try to put wood, but I like the shadows. All shadows are fun. They're easier. Cutting corners, not believing God at his word, not considering your ways and considering his ways and seeing if those are lining up. Because if they're not, what are you going to do when the storm comes? There's things that we can know and see. If I go down to San Antonio, Texas, to some of the biggest buildings, and I was looking up, and I say, hey, wow. I'm like, Charlie, come see this. See that huge bulge in the wall? Isn't that cool? You go, no, it's not cool. Get out of here. You see a bulge in the wall, it shows you that there's a problem. But when you see a bulge in the wall, it's not because there's just something that's wrong there. It's often because there was a problem where? In the foundation. So how do you know if Christ is the foundation of your life? Well, you start to look at your life and the motivation of why you do anything. Not just something or some things, but everything. Everything. Young people, you don't go to university to get a university degree as your first priority. You go to university for another reason. To be an expression of God's life to the people that are there. That will be your primary call. And secondary, well, he gives us tasks and goals and ways to head. Absolutely. But if your only reason is to go for a university degree and to get that certificate, then you go first year, second year, third year. Are we going for a master's? Fourth year, fifth year. And then graduation, and you're going, and you've got your nice little gown. You're like practicing throwing your hat for the big celebration. I'm ready to go. And you go on, and that day, and pardon the illustration, but you go along, you're crossing the road, and wham! The truck hits you. Boom! You're done, and you're gone. So then, if your goal only, your primary goal was that certificate, then all that university was for nothing. Because you never got the goal, which is a certificate. The goal is never the certificate. The goal is Christ. And we need to allow him to build his house. We go where he sends us, and he will send many of you to university. And some of you he'll send to barbershops, hairdressing salons, teachers, lawyers, doctors, mechanics, farmers. To be an expression of his life. You don't go to work to get the paycheck. I sure do. No, you don't. Because the same thing, the illustration can apply. You go there, you get paid every week or every month. Let's say it's every month. Or you're paid on commission for a big project. And before you're finished, right before you're done, boom, again, something happens and you didn't finish. And you didn't get that paycheck. Was that all for nothing? Well, it is if that's your goal and motivation. Is money ever to be our goal and motivation? Now, we need money to live, don't we? I do. You do. We need these things. But seek ye first money, and then seek God's kingdom, right? Yeah. Whoop, there's a bulge in the wall. Seek ye first the kingdom. And you can't seek the kingdom without seeking the king. And you can't truly seek the king if you don't seek him on his terms. When you find him, at least. You'll never be able to meet him and join into his kingdom. By the way, if you say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, somebody's kingdom has to go. So, young people again, when you're going to get married, if you are, don't think of it in terms of, I've got my checklist and I want to, you know what you do with the checklist? You write down all the things. You're going to write down yourself. That's what you'll do. You'll want someone that you think mirrors you, exactly like you. No, you want who God wants for you. My wife is so different than me. Let me take 2 hours to tell you. She's very different, but you know what? She's strong in areas that I'm weak. And I'm strong in areas that she's weak. And God knew exactly what I needed in order to do what he called me to do, going to Quebec, living in the back hill country, French-speaking Quebec. What in the world? You see, this is how we do it in this world. We see somebody, we have our little checklist, I like them, I pick that one, come along with me, would we get married? Yes. Now, God, would you bless this marriage? Don't ever ask God to bless something that doesn't originate in him. But we are flawed, and we do make lots of mistakes, and if you've taken 1,000 steps away from him, you're only one step from turning, and he'll meet you exactly where you are. So don't kill the king. As Israel wanted a king, they wanted a king, they got a king. They realized they should never have had that king. They said, what do we do with the king? Honor the king. What? Yeah. Because he meets you right exactly where you are. To take you where you need to go from the situation that you're in. For us as believers, and he's the king, and he is the Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not so much decisions to make. It's more orders to take. In a very loving way I say that though. It's a very loving way. Because he knows the way of life. Your work. You choose your own work. The one that would best suit you. Upward mobility. Make it to the stars. God, please bless my work. My work. Again, our lives should be explained by who God is. And as a Christian, you're not bragging by saying, I married the person I married because God told me to. You see, I struggled with who God is because I thought he was a mean God, just an angry, wrathful God. I had a bad idea in my mind. And so when I met my wife, I was surprised and I thought, this couldn't be possibly the one. I want it too much. I started to realize that he wasn't going to give me a stone when I needed bread or a scorpion or any of those things. He knows exactly what we need. Unless the Lord builds the marriage, unless the Lord builds the work, unless the Lord builds the family, unless the Lord builds his church, we labor in vain. So we need to find our proper place of making ourselves available because he's never been looking so much for our capability but our availability. And when the church gets a hold of, he has plans for us and he'll set us in all kinds of different places to express his life and let his story as the author and perfecter be told. We'll consider our ways. We'll say there is no, like Mick Jagger says, no satisfaction. I don't know what he meant by it. I know what it means. You work hard, but you know you're not satisfied. You know you don't know the rest. You know that you haven't truly aligned yourself with God and His plans for your life. And you know you've put things in front of God and prioritized your own life first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ezra reminds us there will always be discouragers. Discourage is no courage. But we as believers, we are to be more than conquerors. And as God instructs our lives, we go empowered by His Spirit. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. So you say, so what have we been talking about? Well, it's about dying. It's about dying. And I've had to see many areas of my life as I brought before our risen and dwelling life, our Savior, say this needs to die, Matt. Because it's just simply not of me, for you. What about them? We're talking about you. I have been crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be a dead man? It means you're free. You're free to allow God to live through you by faith. The real story. And don't ever take the alternative. So back to the house. My house, God is open as a sanctuary for many people to come in and through. My life, I've seen that I've had Habakkuk and Haggai moments, over and over. But what I've seen is when we take God up on His word and His offer, I can't think of one time when He's spoken to direct me, to correct me, that I can say He did me the dirty and that what He had for me wasn't good. The quality of what God does is always good. Now here's the thing in chapter 2. We're not going into it in Haggai here, but he starts to stir up the spirit. As Zerubbabel. He stirs up the nation. We need to be stirred up because we become complacent and the society, we're so saturated with so many different things. We become numb to the voice of God. We become too busy to come to His word. We're too scared to talk to other believers about sin that's in their lives, let alone confess the sin that's in our own lives. And I leave you alone and you leave me alone and then we find out we're all so lonely. There's no lone rangers in this. And we say, well, that's a pretty severe message. He's in our life, our marriage, our work, our kids, our... Yeah. What did you think? When he said, you need to die. You ever tried to hold on to something that was killing you? I did it my whole life. And God says, consider your ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today for your word. And it is a message that's hard to hear. We don't like to die. We don't like to see our kingdom go. We like to be in control. We like to think that we have the best strategy and ideas, maybe even to help you out. And yet you say, no, there's only one way, and that's by faith and faith in me. And Lord, it's not too much. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And Lord, I thank you so much for your rescue mission in my own life. Lord, I've seen pride in my own life. I've seen it in this man as I shared tonight, who is now no longer with us, died of cancer, house was bulldozed down. Lord, none of us want to have that, our life in ruins. But crooked walls hate plumb lines. So Lord, would you just show us the light, show us the way, that we would walk in it, walk in truth. Thank you for these minor prophets. Remind us of who you are as a chief cornerstone and that we are living stones. We don't build ourselves. So help these things to sink into our hearts and minds. And if, Lord, we leave with more questions than answers, we'll be okay if we take them to you. But if there are those who need to do business with you, because perhaps they felt like they've never heard your voice. I pray, Lord, that they would do business with you, and if they need to find someone to talk to tonight about that, that you would even orchestrate that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.